Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 9, if you will, please. We're looking in Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15 or so. In case someone follows Gary's admonition and looks out the window and gets distracted this morning, I want you not to look right now and look over this way so you don't miss the point. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Amen. All right, did you get the message? What is it? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Now, if you want to go out the rest of the way through, all right, just join with us when we say amen so you won't lose us entirely. That's the point this morning, okay? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That is the point. Is that an important point? That's everything. If it's not for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin, where would we be? In deep trouble. Very deep trouble. On our way to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Follow, if you will, Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies us for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, as we look into your passages this morning, most importantly, Lord, we pray that we would understand clearly what the Word of God says, that we might not insert into it our own opinions, but we might see what God has to say to us. And then, Lord, we pray that we'll have the grace to understand how these are applicable to us and that our lives are changed as a result of knowing more about you and know more about what you've done for us. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. We looked recently at the previous part of this passage of Scripture about that old tabernacle. I've tried to paint a picture along the way about that tabernacle so you have a good understanding of what that tabernacle looked like. I've even put a few slides up on occasion so you kind of get an idea what the picture looks like of how these Jewish people really came to the point where they served God. That was the way they worshiped. The point of the author of Hebrews is not to malign the Jewish pattern of worship. It wasn't to malign their service. It wasn't to say it was bad. That wasn't the point. The point all the way through this book by this author and by the Holy Spirit who authored it through him is to say that Jesus Christ and the way to the presence of God today is so much better. This is a great time to live. Now, you might look back and say, boy, I would like to have seen Moses and that rod and the water parting. I'd like to have seen the Shekinah glory cloud and going in the sky and see that pillar of fire at night and all those glorious things. There is nothing better than living every day in the very presence of God. And the interesting thing is, and this is really hard for me to fathom, but God, who used to abide in a cloud in a temple that was hard to get to, now has chosen to live where? Here at church? In the, I love the word, sanctuary. This is the sanctuary. We teach our kids, don't run in the sanctuary. Why? God doesn't allow running in the sanctuary. My mother, who was really wise, she had to raise 6 kids by herself, 4 boys. She knew on occasion her boys would do bad. Not me, of course, but the other 3. She knew I was doing something wrong. And we used to clean the church when we were kids. And Mark, you'll appreciate this. My mom and the 6 kids would clean the church. I think that should be a job for any widow and her 6 kids. I was doing something wrong, and she knew it. How is it they know? Doesn't it drive you crazy? She knew. We were cleaning not the annex, not the Sunday school wing. We were cleaning the sanctuary. And it's always darker, right? And we're inside, and she turns to me, and she says, Tommy, are you, and then she filled, I'm not going to tell you what it was. Are you doing this? Oh, man. Ask me in the annex. I can lie there. You can't lie in the sanctuary because God's here. Does it amaze you? Is that how you feel as kids? You understand? Does it amaze you that God has chosen by his marvelous grace now to take residence in us? That just blows me away. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. There is a change that's taken place. Christ has come. And how has he come? Look what the verse 11 says. He's come as what? This high priest. And what kind of high priest is he? He's the high priest of good things to come. I love the phrase, good things to come. It's kind of like saying, we haven't seen anything yet. God is in the business of doing great things. He's in the business of good things. Better than the old tabernacle. Better than the cloud. Better than the pillar of fire. Better even than those miraculous miracles that they saw in the Old Testament. God is this great high priest of good things to come. And by the way, once we get to heaven, good things have not stopped. Can you imagine what it would have been like and how long the Bible would be if God would have given us detailed descriptions of all the good things he wants to do for us in eternity? And I don't think shooting 68 is it. I think what I find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he'll show forth his grace to us. That's the high priest has come. It's the high priest of good things to come. And he has come with a, notice what it says, a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Greater and more perfect than what? Greater and more perfect than the old tabernacle. Greater and more perfect than that thing that was made how? How they make that old thing? By their hands. It was physically designed, it was physically built and then erected and then taken down and moved and then erected and taken down and moved. And this was this old tabernacle, and I'm sure it must have been beautiful to see. But the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has come with a much better tabernacle than that. Not made by hands, and not even, as the last phrase of this verse says, not of what? This creation. I think it's interesting when Stephen was preaching to the Sanhedrin, and remember, they didn't really like his preaching, remember? In fact, so much so they killed him afterwards, which I've never thought was a good thing to do to a pastor, by the way. He's preaching, he says to them, he says, now you guys know about the tabernacle, and they were Jewish people, and they clearly understood, and as he's preaching to them, he says, now you understand that God doesn't live here. God doesn't live in tents. There's no way anything that a man can do, a man can build, that God can live within that context of that. Because the earth is the Lord's. The heaven is the Lord. That's his abode, not made with hands. In fact, even the Apostle Paul said it. Remember when he was on Mars Hill and he preached that sermon, he says, you guys have come to worship the unknown God. He says, I want you to know that God doesn't live here. That God is there. He's other than this earth. The point that the author of Hebrews is trying to make here is that this is the Jesus that has come. This is the great high priest who's done great things and will continue to do great things for us. This is the high priest that has come and has, if you will, utilized the better tabernacle, not the one made by the hands of people. Then look at verse 12 where he says, with what has he come? First of all, what has he not come with? Not with the blood of what? Goats and calves, right? Now, we understand, as you read through the Old Testament, that God had prescribed for the Israel that they had to come to the presence of God with blood. Remember that, don't you? And you remember that he gave all kinds of prescriptions on how to do this, that they had to bring these certain kinds of sacrifices. They couldn't just bring any kind of animal. It had to be a clean animal. And they had to offer it a certain way, and that if a high priest chose to go into the Holy of Holies, he had better have some blood. Because if he didn't, he would die. Because it was prescribed. Jesus Christ has entered into the very presence of God, but he's not done it with the blood of goats and calves. But what has he brought to the very presence of God? His own blood. He's entered to the most holy place once for all. Meaning? It means that this on this table is a memorial to the fact that it's once and for all. This cracker, I don't even know what we paid for it. And it's not sacrilege to put this out, all right? This is not the body of Christ. This is not the blood of Christ. It represents once and for all that Christ has entered into the Holy of Holies. Once and for all. Not something to be repeated. That does not become the body, that does not become the blood of Jesus Christ. Does not. Why would it need to be? Because how often does Christ need to die for sinners? Once. You mean once is enough? You say yes. No, with a resounding yes. Absolutely. Once and for all. Christ has entered into the Holy of Holies. In other words, would you say then, if I asked you this question, is the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all offered sufficient to pay for the sins of the world? Absolutely. Whose sin? Anybody here sin? Mine. Joe, how about yours? I know how sinful you are. He got them all? All right. Is there anybody here that you know is so sinful that you have some questions about? No. Apostle Paul says, I am what kind of sinner? I am the chief among sinners. Do you mean to tell me that his blood is able to cleanse from all sin? Yes. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse from all sin once for all, having obtained for us what? What's it say? Eternal what? Once and for all, he has obtained for us this marvelous thing that we call redemption. What a marvelous thing this is that's called redemption. This thing that we talk often about, we write, we see commentaries, we see theology books that talk about redemption. Basically, God has paid the ransom for me. I, before I knew Christ, and if you don't know Christ today, was steeped into sin and bound and in bondage to sin. And my Savior went to the cross as the great high priest with his own precious blood, and he obtained, and in fact, I love the word obtained because it could even be the word found. He found for me my ransom. That is mind-boggling that Christ would ransom me from sin. Why? Well, because I deserve it, of course. Everyone knows how good I am. No amens, I notice. He saved me, why? Because he saw something in me. He saw maybe that little spark of divinity. And he's just going to fan that little flame. What did he see in me? A sinner, condemned, unclean, and incapable of even choosing him and doing right. What did I merit? I merited nothing but death. The wages of sin is what, folks? Death. That's all it is. And that's all I deserve. But my Savior, the great high priest that's entered into the most holy place, has obtained eternal redemption and release for me. He has found it, and he has showed me his personal interest in my state and died for me. He truly has paid the price for my liberation. For, he says in verse 13, if the blood of bulls and goats, ashes of heifers, and sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, we should read through 13, verse 14 as well, how much more should the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Those Old Testament sacrifices had their place. They knew, as Jews, that they had to fulfill obligations. They knew that they at least once a year in the Day of Atonement had to bring this sacrifice, and that the priest would take that sacrifice, and they had to bring it in a certain prescribed way. They knew that that sacrifice would be made and to be cut and offered. They knew that they had to take the parts of that and do the things they had to do with each of those kind of sacrifices. They knew if they were going along in the course of their life and they came across a dead body and they happened to brush up a dead body, they knew that they'd have to go before they came into the camp. They had to go outside the camp, and outside the camp there was this bowl of water, if you will, and inside was ashes. And they knew they'd have to sprinkle that water on them and purify themselves physically before they go into the camp, because that was a purification. They knew that that was a defilement. They understood that. Basically, what they knew by the Old Testament law was, is they had a problem. And the problem was, is they were defiled. They were transgressors. Now, who knows what a transgressor is? Anybody in here know what a transgressor is? Let me ask you a question. And we don't want to ask for any volunteers, because I don't want to embarrass anybody, because I know too many people who violate this. What in the world is a speed limit sign? Does anybody know? I've been trying to figure it out. I know in New York is different than California, so I'm not really sure yet. What is a speed limit sign? I've been told from people in New York that it's a suggested limit on what you do. Does that seem reasonable? I've been suggested that they say that the sign says this, but it really means it's 15 over that. How many agree that that seems appropriate? You say amen? Amen is not a word here, brother. I guess if I'm not mistaken, when I read the code, that the driver's code says that this is how fast maximum you're able to drive, right? A transgressor, therefore, would be one who goes beyond that limit. How far beyond before you become a transgressor? Does anybody know? No. Only time you become a transgressor is if you get caught. No, you're a transgressor the minute you went over the line, right? Does God have any lines? Do you think God has any lines? Does God say, you know what, my lines are a little arbitrary, so you can make your own? Right? No, he doesn't say that. He said, well, you know what? Maybe you couldn't make your own because maybe you got too many problems, or maybe you don't have enough information. So let's let the group make the lines. Groups put certain people in office that should never be there. Is that true? And this is not a political statement. But don't they? I mean, who represents this state? It just isn't, I won't go there. So he says, should the group set the lines? No, that doesn't work. Who sets the lines, folks? God Almighty set the lines. Doesn't the law specifically design to tell us that we're sinners and we've transgressed the law and gone past the line? And let me ask you, who in this room has gone past the line? Besides Vince. All have gone past the line. There's no innocent people here. None. The blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of heifer in cleansing, could not remedy the Old Testament wilderness or any of the saints of the Old Testament. Couldn't do anything for them. It couldn't fix the problem. It wasn't capable of fixing the problems. Now, did it handle some purification of the flesh in some sense? Yes. Did it somehow bring about, at least in a physical sense, bring about the ability to have association with other people of the community? Did it bring about, at least in some sense, the ability to stand before the tabernacle? But what it could not do is it could not make access to God Almighty. Couldn't. But the blood of Jesus Christ is far superior to the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus Christ as our high priest does not bring the blood of bulls and goats. But what did he bring? Look what the verse goes on to say. Verse 14. The blood of Jesus Christ is what he took into the Holy of Holies. And what did he do with it? It says, through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. And what does it do for us? It cleanses our conscience. The blood of Jesus Christ, it's his own blood. The blood is far superior. It says in 1 Peter that it's the precious blood of God as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that's able to cleanse from all sin. It is not the blood of bulls and calves or any other sacrifice of the Old Testament with which Jesus, our high priest, has entered into the Holy of Holies for us, but it's his own precious blood that he has offered through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which has huge ramifications, which we can't deal with this morning. But what a marvelous thought is that the Trinity was entirely involved in the sacrifice given on the cross of Calvary. And that the Holy Spirit, he offered it through the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit offered, given to God, is without spot, is able to do a thing called cleansing. And the idea of cleansing is to make clean, is to purify. And what is it able to purify? What's the word it says? Purifier of what? Conscience. Is that what it says? Now, I know the word conscience is a little convoluted considering what we think of conscience in our own society. We think a conscience is, well, let your conscience be your guide. We say a conscience is that little inner voice that says this is right or this is wrong, which you've already admitted, considering the speed limit, doesn't always do a good job. The conscience is the awareness of God. It's the awareness of right and wrong. It's an understanding of the depth of our sin. And there's something about what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ, in that he gave his life on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood in order to clean the inside. It's not sufficient to clean the outside. It must be cleaned from the inside out. There is a cleansing of the conscience. This is the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he cleanses the conscience, it does something. Look at the next phrase. It does what? Cleanse the conscience from what? Dead works. Now, don't you find the word dead and work two words that don't seem to work well? How do you fit dead works? What is a dead work? I've had to do funerals on occasion. I've not seen much work done from dead people. They're incapable of functioning. What's a dead work? What is work? Anybody know what work is, by the way? You know what work is? I mean, what does it mean to work? I mean, doesn't it mean a task, a responsibility, a job? You know what we think of work? You're accomplishing something, right? So if a work is dead, what does it accomplish? Nothing. How many know people who work like they're dead? Do you think it's even possible that you can identify dead work in church? Do you think any dead work goes on in church? You better say yes. Because it doesn't mean anything because there's nothing there. What happened so often in Israel, the emphasis was on the external works that were done, but there was nothing inside. That's why the Apostle Paul says so clearly in Romans, he says, one who is a Jew is one who is a Jew inwardly. That's why when you read through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, make sure you understand that's not so much a word that says congratulations. That's a message that says, you guys missed the point. That's the Sermon on the Mount. They missed the spirit of it all. Because when God does something in you, he does something and he cleanses us from dead works, and then he gives us the positive side of it. What is it? Next phrase. So that you can do what? Serve the living God. Serve. In other words, you got to sign up to mow the yard every week. Is that the point? If you take the word serve and go back to the first part of the chapter where he talked about in verse 1 about service or divine worship, same word, the idea is that now because of the blood of Jesus Christ, now we have a real service. It's a real worship because now it's divine. Why is my efforts for Christ ever have any merit? Because I do such a good job? What makes one person's efforts in the service of God of value and another person's not? The amount? Sincerity? The only thing that ever makes me of any value to God is the fact that God is in me. He worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I am able this day and every day henceforth since I've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior to give my God service because I have a relationship with him. God has transformed me and made me into, if you will, a vessel to minister and work in. I love talent. I love piano player. I was thinking what Gary said. What was I doing 11 o'clock, 11 to 8 years? I was not playing the piano. I was playing, but it wasn't the piano. Talent's good, isn't it? I love good talent. It's marvelous. But good talent without the Lord Jesus Christ is just good talent. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that makes it worship. Amen? It's not that a worship group does it right and sounds right. What matters is where are they in here? That's what makes it worship. And God, through his Son Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, has provided us an opportunity for worship. He has provided us an opportunity to serve the living God. And so he says in verse 15, for this reason, what is Jesus Christ today? He's a mediator, meaning he is your access. Because Paul says it, he says there's one mediator between God and man, it's the man Christ Jesus. Do you want to get to God? The answer better be yes. How can you? Well, you need to join the church. Does joining the church make you closer to God? No. Does giving make you closer to God? No, but we still want you to give, by the way. Giving doesn't make you closer to God. If you give more, it doesn't make you closer to God. What is the access to the presence of God? It's Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator. The only one. He's a mediator of a new covenant, a new relationship. It's not dead works. It's service of the Spirit, if it will. He says he's a mediator of this new covenant by means of his death for the redemption of those who have transgressed, which we've talked about under the first covenant. And then he makes this wonderful phrase that those who are called, I love, absolutely love the two sides of the coin of God's salvation. Love it with a passion. I love whosoever will may come. Amen? If I'm up here preaching to you and I'm saying that I think you ought to get saved, who am I talking to? Well, see, you and you. No. Because who may come? Anybody can come, right? I'm also so grateful that God, in His sovereign grace, called me to hit that sovereign grace. Why God would call me is beyond my comprehension. But my God has called me into His grace. Go figure. People who sit back arrogantly and brag about being one of the called don't understand sovereign grace. They don't get it. We rejoice in the sovereign grace of God because our Savior has provided for us redemption to those who are the called. And he goes on to say that these individuals who are called might receive what? The promise of what? An eternal inheritance. We, all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, will spend eternity together. Together. In heaven. In the very presence of God. Doing what? Don't you just hate the jokes about heaven? You know, they talk about golfing and fishing and as if that's the epitome of a good time. Now, maybe driving a Harley might be, Tom, I'm not really sure. Maybe we'll all have Harleys in heaven. I can just see me going down the road and my wife strapped to the back of a Harley. That's going to be an interesting experience. I do know this, that in heaven I'll be basking in the eternal presence and glory and grace of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom I cannot imagine anything more grand than to be in His presence. I can't imagine someone coming and says, do you want to go play 18 holes or do you want to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ? What would be the choice? Can you imagine? We're God in the very presence, we're in His very presence for eternity, receiving the inheritance, which I think part of His redemption of the body, in His very presence where God says, well, I wonder how I can show these whom I love more grace today. That's unfathomable, isn't it? Why is that? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. There are religious movements that want to expel the doctrine of the blood. If you expel the doctrine of the blood, there is no more religion. There is no heaven without the death. Where there is a covenant, there has to be a death. And the death of Jesus Christ brought about my eternal inheritance. Praise God that He saves us. Praise God that it's not in our merit, because if it was in our merit, none of us would ever get saved. But it's all in the hands of the grace of God, and praise Him for it. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We cannot imagine that Your grace has not only brought about the future hope of the inheritance of the saints, but it's even brought about the daily abiding of the Holy Spirit within us. It's incomprehensible to understand how that a temple or a tabernacle that could not house God, that now this body has become a house for God. That the true sanctuary is not this building in these four walls, but the true sanctuary is the heart of the repentant, the heart of the believer. That now God Almighty dwells in us. And as Paul says, Christ in us is the hope of glory. And Lord, we bask in the wonderful privilege of knowing Christ as Savior, of being indwelt by Him, and now living for him and serving him and providing worship because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That as he offered his body as a sacrifice for sins through the eternal Spirit, that, Lord, we might offer our service to the eternal Spirit as well. And that you would be pleased not only with our singing and our words and our gifts, but all of our service would become service to you. Lord, what a privilege it is to know you as Savior, a privilege to be Christians, a privilege to be redeemed, to be ransomed, to be saved. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless each and every one of our lives, and we pray that we'd honor you and we live as if this is true, not just as an ideal, but a reality. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.